verse is from Jeremiah chapter 31, a prophecy about what we know to be the new covenant. Behold,
the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. Then from Luke 18, a parable that I think had to have brought a smile to many that heard this story when Jesus related it. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice so she will not beat me down by her continual coming. The Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them justice speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is the word of the Lord. We like our top 10 lists, don't we? David Letterman made that somewhat popular on his late night TV show when he had that. You cannot turn to a sports station without getting inundated with the latest rankings of the teams or the top 10 quarterbacks or whatever it may be. We love to make these lists. I even found some, the top, teach me to lean on that. The top places to retire and the top places to do this, that, or the other, or the top 10 worst places to live. And we have all these lists. Got me to wondering, if you were to make a list of the top 10 events in the Bible, what would you include? Top 10 events in the Bible, what would you put on your list? Well, probably creation, right? I mean, you got to start someplace. What better place to start than that? You're certainly going to have the cross, right? Empty tomb. You know, the first three or four are pretty easy. There's one that we read about in Jeremiah 31 that I would put on my top 10 list. It's a rather strange one to include. It's the exile. Wait a second. Creation's a positive thing, and the cross, well, it's because of the cross we have the resurrection, and in Christ we live. And exile? Yeah, I would suggest to you the exile. For it is while God's people are in what I like to call, they're in a divine timeout. You see, they've messed up. They've messed up royally, and God says to them, you're going to be taken captive, and that's where they are when we come across the words of Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31 introduces into the narrative of the exile a word of hope. A word of hope. You see, Jeremiah 31 reminds us that while they are in exile, God had not forgotten his people. He would never forget his people. A day's coming, he would say to them, when I'm going to establish a new covenant with my people and I'm going to write the law no longer on tablets of stone as I did in a day gone by. I'm going to write my word, my commandments in their heart. In their heart. There are many times we live in exile kinds of times. And in those times, we cry out, as did Israel of old, how long, O Lord? God, are you listening? Lord, I have been praying for 35 years. Are you not aware? How long, O Lord? How long? I entitled my sermon today, Pray On. I suppose I could have called it The Squeaky Wheel, for the widow in the story is the squeaky wheel, isn't she? Now, let me say at the outset, this is a parable. Now, I don't want any notes put in the offering plate. You were picking on women today. It's not my story, and I'm not picking on women. This woman does a great thing. She does a marvelous thing. But remember, it's a parable. The parable is designed to teach one main lesson. Hold up one finger. One. That's what the parable is designed to teach. One main lesson. It's not meant to be stretched beyond that. It's a parable. By the way, the judge is not God in the parable. The judge is identified as an unjust man. Someone who doesn't fear God, doesn't give a rip about anybody but himself. That's who the unjust judge was. The widow, she was persistent. That's the point. She wasn't going to give up. I really believe when the hearers that Jesus related the story to heard the story, I think they slapped their knees and threw back their heads and just laughed, because though they didn't know the exact woman, they knew that woman. They knew her. She had chutzpah. She had nerve. And she kept knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking. And I can hear the judge saying, away, leave me alone, it's late, I'm tired. She keeps knocking and knocking and knocking. Finally, the judge says, all right, enough already. Knock it off. I'll give you what you want if you'll just shut up and leave me alone. It's one of the few parables where we know what Jesus is going to communicate before he starts the story. Here's what he said. He was going to tell a story to remind us that men are always to pray. Always to pray and not faint. There are mysteries in the Bible. One of them for me is the sovereignty of God and the effectual prayers of God's people. And I would love to wax eloquent on how those things come together. This I know, and this is the only thing I know, that a sovereign God is pleased to listen to and honor and answer the prayers of his people. The focus of the widow's request is to move this unjust judge to do something just. He wasn't about to do it on his own. She wanted him to do the right thing. Now, let's be honest. We pray. We pray sincerely and we pray fervently. We hammer away. In the words of the old rock song, we knock, knock, knock on heaven's door, but to no apparent avail quite often. I pray frequently, Lord, give us peace in our time. Even as I verbalize those words, there's a part of me that wants to say, Lord, it hadn't happened yet. So do we quit praying? Or do we keep knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door? A loved one is struck with cancer, and we pray for God's healing mercies, and we pray with great urgency, and then they die. And we wonder, does prayer work? Does God hear? Does God care? We often want to seem to believe that God will intercede at our urging and do what we want him to do. That's the kind of God we want to have, someone that exists to do our bidding. Ann Dillard calls it God sticking a finger in, if only now and then. God is regularly given credit for finding a new job, selling a condo for a nice profit. We even give God credit for finding a parking place close to the front door, right? I wonder about that one. Perhaps it would be best if we had a parking place a long way from the front door because we need the exercise, but we won't go down that road. I laugh often that if you really want to find some people serious about prayer, go to the casino or the golf course. There they really, really mean it. Super Bowl champions thank God who secured their victory, though we never hear those prayers from the losers' locker room. Is prayer really about us rubbing the magic lamp so the genie's going to come out and do what we want him to do? I would remind you of the prayer we studied this summer, the Lord's Prayer. There's the phrase, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Houston Smith writes these words, when the consequences of belief are worldly good, such as health or other material things, fixing on these things turns religion into a service station for self-gratification and churches into health clubs. This is the opposite of religion's role, which is to decenter the ego, not pander to its desires. We pray, and we grow weary. Lord, are you listening? Do you care? How long, O Lord? How many times will we lift those prayers after another shooting? How long, O Lord? This is a story about persistence and resistance. I say persistence, and I don't so much mean the widow's persistence, though it is that. I mean God's persistence. Let me unpack that a bit. One way to summarize the biblical message, the good news of the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament, would be to speak about God's persistent, unshakable, everlasting love for us and all his creation. The Word of God reminds us constantly the steadfast love of the Lord, the hesed, the steadfast love of the Lord endures for how long? Forever. God's love is persistent. He loved you yesterday. He loves you today. And guess what? He will love you tomorrow. If we know that, then the widow makes much more sense to us. Pray often, pray always, because we pray not to overcome the reluctance of an ogre, or in this case, an unjust judge. We pray to a Father who persistently loves us. His love is so sovereign and unshakable that we can trust this God to bring about justice. This is a story that God has not forgotten about us. It reminds us that it is to this God that we come in prayer. We ask, we seek, we knock, and sometimes, yes, we faint and grow weary, and sometimes we even grow angry. The story reminds us that prayer is hopeful trust in a loving Father, not in ourselves. She kept coming. She kept knocking. She kept crying out against all odds. Persistent. You see, that's how we're to be. Hoping against all odds, persistent, determined, relentless. Why? Not because we are such great Christians or because we possess such great faith, because truth be told, my faith is often weak and small. We pray on and we persist in prayer because the Holy Spirit gives us courage to hope against all odds. There's something in verse 7 I don't want you to miss. Will God not give justice to His elect who cry out to Him day and night? We don't read that God will give us a new car or a new home or a new spouse or whatever it may be. Will God not grant justice? Will God not do the next right thing for you, His elect? His child. That venerable old Saint Janis Joplin, I use that in quotes, she sang a song that was kind of poking fun at some of the prayers that she heard in her day. Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. Worked hard all my lifetime. No help from my friends. Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? And she lowers the bar a little bit. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a color TV? Dialing for dollars is trying to find me. I wait for delivery each day until 3. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a color TV? And then the bar comes a little lower. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a night on the town? I'm counting on you, Lord. Please don't let me down. Prove that you love me and buy the next round. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a night on the town? Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. Worked hard all my lifetime. No help from my friends. Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? I can still hear that nasal, raspy voice singing that song. It is justice that is to be the object of our prayers. It is that God will do the next right thing, not give to us a Mercedes Benz. That we would be persistent in praying that His kingdom would come and His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think Jesus anticipates our weariness when He says in verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will He find us praying as that persistent widow? Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. Our Lord is saying to us, stop speculating about when I will return and start praying faithfully right now. Will God grant justice to His elect who cry out day and night? The answer is yes. Yes. So keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking. keep knocking on heaven's door, God is pleased. God is pleased to work through the prayers of his people. So keep on praying that our God will do the next right thing because he loves justice. He is justice. May we learn to pray as the widow in that parable. Amen.